For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, it's been good to be in church. I sure did have enjoyed Sunday school today and our study of the book of Genesis here in the auditorium class. Noah's Ark, man, it's been great. And the flood and all of that. And man, we're seeing revival. I've got a deacon on the front row, man, and a preacher on the other side, man. And Joey, you're a rose between two thorns right there, aren't you? Amen. Your grandma would say that anyway, wouldn't you? And your mama, amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see all of you in church today. We need to be in church, don't we? And we need the Lord's encouragement. And I want to read a number of verses today. But I want to read beginning in verse 28, Romans chapter 8. And Paul said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." We're pretty secure in Christ reading those verses, aren't we? "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long," Psalm 44, verse 22, "we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Our Father, thank you for these precious verses. I pray that you'd seal them to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we'd let that soak in. And Lord, I pray that in this room here today with folks with broken hearts and burdens, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help and be the balm in Gilead for those that are hurting. And Lord, Spirit of God, I pray that you'd strike the joy bells in the hearts of Christians today. I pray that you'd draw men to you and women to you that need Christ as Savior. And do a work, Spirit of God, we pray, among your people here today in Jesus' name. Amen. I love Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." His purpose. I think of an old story that I read years ago. You've probably heard it. And it goes like this. One Sunday morning at a small southern church years ago, the new pastor called on one of his older deacons to lead in the opening prayer. The deacon stood up and bowed his head and said, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The pastor opened one eye and wondered where this was going. The deacon continued, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was totally perplexed. The deacon continued, "Lord, and I ain't too crazy about plain old flour, but after you mix them all together and bake them in a hot oven, I sure do love them hot biscuits." Amen. And he went on to say, "Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you are doing, We need to wait and see what you're making. After you get through mixing and baking, and after you turn up the fire, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits. Amen. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good. He didn't say that all things would be good. He didn't say all things that we would go through that we would enjoy. But he said all things work together. All things are mixed together. All things mixed together in God's timing. All things mixed together for God's glory. All things mixed together. We know that all things working together, work together for good, for the good to them that love God. This is one that we often quote, but honestly, it's reserved for a special group of people. It's reserved for those who love God. It's reserved for the God lovers. He said, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You think about the human view in verse 28. He says, to them that love God. That's a human view. Then we think of God's view, who are the called according to His purpose. So you have the human side, and then you have God's side. And a lot of times, I've told you many times, I feel like I'm God's advocate, you know, and I feel like I'm defending the Lord many times, because sometimes God gets some bad press and bad words and bad feelings toward Him. And I suppose we've all been there at one time or another, haven't we? But we know that God's always good, and God's always God, and God's always doing something. God's always at work. God's always advancing, Hudson Taylor said. He's always advancing. And it would do us good to go with Him as He's advancing. Not get ahead of Him, not get behind Him, but go with Him. To go with God. And let God guide us and let God guard us. That's the safest place in all the world to be. I love how he opens up Romans 8:1. He says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He begins this great chapter. He's gone through Romans 6, and he's gone through Romans 7. He's dealt with the flesh. He's dealt with the new man. He's dealt with the old man. He's dealt with all of that. But he said this, don't forget, there's therefore now no condemnation. Now, those that are saved right now, we don't have to wait to get to heaven, find out if we're saved. We know we're saved right now. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. This life is in His Son, and he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We have right now. We have right now. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And so Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation. He said in chapter 7, verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then he said, who delivers from the body of this death? Christ will. He'll come in his time, in God's time, he'll come. Now there's a lot that goes in to this matter of justification. There's a clarification that goes with justification. But that clarification comes through sanctification. And one day glorification when we see him up in glory. And so he begins this chapter by saying, no condemnation. And he goes through all of the things that we go through on earth. He said that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And he said that those that are living in the flesh can't please God, but if we're filled with the Spirit, we can please God. And he talks about this that adoption where our old life has been buried. And we've been placed by God into his family. An act of the just God. And whereby, he said in verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jewish boys in Israel today call their fathers Abba. And it's a very tender, affectionate term. And you've got to be in the family to call a man your father. And you've got to be in God's family to call your heavenly Father, Abba. And we've been placed, we who weren't born naturally into this family, we've been placed through that Holy Spirit of adoption by receiving His dear Son. We've been declared just, and we've been placed by God in an adoptive act into the family of God. We have all the heirs. We have heirship. We have all the rights. We have all the privileges. He said, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, verse 17, join heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And Paul said, I reckon, I like that. Amen. I'm from West Virginia. I like those big words. I reckon. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We miss that sometimes. Paul mentions those that are groaning. He said that creation, verse 22, in the last days would be groaning. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. I said in Sunday school, everybody's worried about climate change. What about what God's doing from the heavens to the climates around us? Why don't we see God? Why don't we look for God in any of this? Climate change my foot. Is that cussing? I didn't cuss, did I? I mean, God's working. Why don't we, when we see, I mean, we see earthquakes in diverse places, and we see the tornadoes and the winds and the hurricanes and the rains and the famine, and we see the floods and the droughts. Why don't we see God? Why don't we say, hey, God's speaking from the heavens? Climate change. Yeah, climate's changing. The earth is travailing, wanting to give birth, wanting to be replaced, longing for that new heaven and that new earth. Whole creation groaneth. Then he says in verse 23, we groan. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We groan for that new body. We desire that new body. We desire him to come and rapture us out of this mess. And then the Spirit of God groans. So the creation's groaning. The Spirit of God's groaning. The people of God are groaning. Hey, something big's about to happen. But if Jesus doesn't come in our lifetime, something big's going to happen. We're going to go to heaven one day. And until we get there, we understand that all of this is God's doing. All of this is God's bidding. All of this is God in his sovereign will. All of this is God up in heaven working things for our good and for his glory. He mentions hope. He said, we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He mentions faith and hope and love and adoption and justification and glorification. Man, we ought to be an excited people today. But as God is working, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Notice he says, we know that all things work together for good. God, what are you doing? It's not wrong to ask God what he's doing. How do we know that all things work together? Well, we know by faith. We know by our life experiences that we've lived. We know that God's working. We know by the assurance of his word. We know by the assurance of his spirit. We know that God's working by answered prayer. We know all of these things. And we cling to his promises. But I want you to know what Paul said here. This is one of the great affirmations of the Christian's security that's in Christ. I want you to notice when he speaks about this matter of separation. He says, first of all, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he asks the question, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he asks the question, in essence, he said, where can we be separated from the love of Christ? I want to answer those three questions today. Knowing that Romans 8:28 is true, and knowing that God is working what's best in our lives, and knowing that God is God, and that God has a plan. I want you to notice, first of all, he says, first of all, in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who? I think as Paul wrote that, maybe he remembered Demas. Remember Demas? When he wrote in the book of Acts later, he said, Demas hath forsaken me having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. You know, people will fail you. People will fail you. But no person, first of all, we're concerned with people sometimes in life. You know, I think it was, who was the cowboy? Will Rogers. He said, I love mankind. He said, just people I can't stand. But you know what? We're to love people. Jesus loved people. Jesus died for people. We are a people. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, sometimes God's people get all in a tizzy and get clear out of church and get stop serving God and get discouraged because of people. I want you to know that people will let you down. Paul had his Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. There was a time that Demas was on fire for God. There was a time that Demas was doing a great work for God. There was a time that Demas was part of the team. But Demas forsook Paul and forsook Christ and went on. But Paul said, I'm not going to let a person keep me from serving God. Then he said this. He said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. And he said, the Lord reward him. He said, the Lord reward him. I'm not going to worry about Alexander the coppersmith. He's a good coppersmith, but he's been a poor friend. Hey, you'll have Demas in your life, and you'll have Alexander the coppersmith somewhere along the line. Their name may not be Alexander, and they may not be a coppersmith, but they're going to do you much evil. I promise you that. The devil will see to it. This world's not our home, and all the people in this world are not going to be for you. They're not all going to treat you right. And let me just give you an air bulletin today. Sometimes God's people don't treat you right. And sometimes a preacher ain't much either. I'm sorry. But if I fail you, it's more up here, not here. Not here. People will fail you. But he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul had his excuse. He could have said, well, I'm quitting because of Demas. I'm going to quit because of Alexander the coppersmith. I'm going to quit because of Diotrephes. He loved to have the preeminence. He wouldn't let anybody else serve in the church. He didn't want to serve, but he didn't want anybody else to serve. And he was hard to work with. I'm going to quit because of a Diotrephes. But he didn't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In other words, Paul was saying nobody. Nobody. Joseph had his brother. Sometimes our families can fail us. Sometimes we fail our families. Joseph's brother sold him to the Ishmaelite traders, the Midianites, and sold him into slavery. And when it all came down, after all that he went through for years, from 17 years old all the way up until he became prime minister of Egypt and saved a civilization and saved a nation and saved the world. What a type of Christ. His brothers finally figured out who he was, and they came crawling back. And they looked at Joseph, and they said, surely you're going to kill us. And he said, look, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Let's just patch everything up. And I'm sure they breathed a great sigh of relief. Did they deserve it? They didn't deserve any forgiveness, but neither do we. Joseph could have gotten bitter. You know, his brother sold him and were jealous of him and tore up his coat of many colors, threw him down in a well, and ate lunch. I mean, his family, his friends, Potiphar's wife. I mean, he was lied about. He was sent to prison and was innocent. But when he came through it all, he navigated all of it. The Bible says over and over again, God prospered Joseph. God prospered Joseph. Everything that he did, God put his hand of blessing upon it. And listen, the devil could not get victory in Joseph's life. Everything he did, he could have said, well, I'm quitting. My brothers gave up on me and all of that. Jacob was grieving all the way to the grave. That scheming brother. But I'll tell you this, people will fail you. But don't let that separate you. People cannot separate you from the love of God. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. The Son of God will not fail you. He's a friend of sinners and he's a friend of the saints. He's faithful. He's faithful. People will fail you. Paul said, who shall be able to separate us? Paul said, nobody. Then notice secondly, he said, what shall be able to separate us? Nothing. Yeah. Nothing can separate us. Not only will people sometimes cause you problems, but secondly, problems, the problems of life. He notice in verse 35, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Rhetorically speaking, he's saying, nobody. But then he says, shall tribulation? No. Tribulation, the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. We know that tribulation will come for the saint of God. He said, will distress separate you from the love of Christ? No. Will persecution? Paul knew what persecution was. No. Will famine? No. Will nakedness, deep valleys where you have hardly anything? He said, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Or peril, or sword, or danger, or famine, or nakedness, or distress, or drought, or danger, all of that. Paul knew all about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said in verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Again, Paul could have said, I'm not going to continue this. I think of Peter who went fishing, went back to his old life. Peter said, I'm not good at this. I'm going to go back to the thing I'm good at. Paul said, I'm not quitting. He said that, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. And he said, listen, the course and the commission and the Christ that I serve, he said, I will not quit. None of these things move me. I'm not quitting. Romans 8, 28. He said in 2 Corinthians 11, 21, he said, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool in verse 23. I'm more in labors, more abundant. Whatsoever, will problems separate you from the love of Christ? Paul had his problems. He said, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. That means beatings. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times, Paul said, and he wasn't complaining. God had him write this down for us today. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save 195 stripes across his back. Paul said, it didn't faze me. I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. People will fail you. Problems will come, but I'm not quitting. He said three times, verse 25, 2 Corinthians 11, three times, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Over 24 hours he soaked out there in the ocean, probably in the Mediterranean Sea or the Black Sea or the Aegean Sea. He said, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. His own countrymen hated him. In perils by the heathen, in perils, which is us, the Gentiles. In perils in the sea, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren. He said, not one of these things move me. In weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, I was in danger of death. Yes, I had my problems. I think of not only as a whosoever there in Romans 8, 28, but there's a whatsoever. Whatever you're facing today, whatever it is, it may be prison, it may be surgery, it may be the funeral home, it may be persecution, it may be lies, it may be people, it may be problems galore. I want you to notice, Paul in passing mentioned his stoning, just in passing. You know what he mentioned more than anything else later in this chapter? He mentions his thorn. Now, if I were writing that, I'd have spent a lot more time on the stoning. I'd have spent a lot more time on how bad it hurt to be striped across my back 195 times. I'd have spent a lot more time on the perils and how I'd told stories about how God delivered me out of the wilderness and among the heathen and the Jews and the riots I'd been in. You know what he spent most time talking about? He talked about his thorn. I preached a message some time ago, what's born through the thorn? And Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. God gifted me a thorn in the flesh. It was a gift. And he said, I thank God for the thorn. Many believe it was his eyes. I don't know what it was. But he said in verse 7 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, and he said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn. God gifted me with a thorn. You know, a thorn won't kill you, but it sure does hurt. It's a bother. And he said, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I asked the Lord three times to take the thorn away, and he didn't. But he did say, my grace is sufficient for thee. He did say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He did say, most gladly should you glory in your infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon you. Paul wasn't a martyr, didn't have a martyr's complex, but he said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses. For Christ's sake, he said, and here's what's born through the thorn. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul said, thank God for the thorn. Now, I'll tell you what, if I had a resume like Paul, I'd have spent more time on the shipwreck. I'd have written a book about the stoning. I'd have gone on some talk show and told about all the things I'd been through. Paul talked about a thorn. Talked about his thorn. Whosoever will not separate you from the love of Christ. Don't you let people keep you from serving God whatsoever. Paul said, we're so secure in Him. Listen, we are in Christ and Christ is in God and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. If the devil could get through all that, he'd be saved. He can't get through all of that. Whatsoever. What are you going through today? He said, nay, in all things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's why Stephen, as he was stoned, looked up into heaven and said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Whosoever won't separate you, people won't separate you. Whatsoever, problems won't separate you. But number three, wheresoever, places. The places that you have to go through in life, the places, the valleys, won't separate you. That's a promise of God. Notice he said down in verse 38, for I am persuaded. You know what we need today? We need some persuaded teenagers. We need some persuaded teenagers that would say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. We need some persuaded young adults. We need some persuaded college kids. We need some persuaded men and women. We need some persuaded people. Paul said, I'm persuaded. Verse 38, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers. He said, beings in the heavens about us. He said, wherever I go, the places I go won't separate me from the love of Christ. Brother Leedy shared a testimony on this video that we shared. We may share that soon again in a service here. Brother Leedy said he went to the Army, and while in the Army, he surrendered to preach the gospel. You know what that tells me about Ken Leedy? That tells me that he was living for God. If he, in the army, surrendered to preach the gospel. And that doesn't happen a whole lot. But all that happens in our life, God is moving. God is moving behind the scenes. God is moving in the scenes. God is stirring. Like that old deacon said, Lord, I don't like lard, but when you mix it, and I don't like plain flour. Mix it all up. Something good comes out of that when the heat is placed upon it. Wheresoever, look in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature As if the Spirit of God was saying, Paul, add this. Paul, add this. Paul, add this. Add this. In verse 39, he says, just in case we forgot something, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why Jonah, when Jonah ran from the presence of God, he could not get out of the presence of God. He left and went the opposite direction from Nineveh and sailed toward Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and oh, how he would pay the fare later. He found himself in the belly of a whale in the depths of the sea. But I want you to know that Jonah looked up. He looked up. The prodigal son got clear over in the far country, wasted his substance with riotous living. He got over there and was penniless and friendless and got ready to eat some pig slop. And the Bible says he came to himself and he said, my father's servants eat better than this. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to rise and go to my father. And whatever he does to me, it'll be merciful. If he puts me in chains, I'll still be better off than this. But his father was looking for him. And when he came across that back 40 and came across that back pasture, his father was looking for him. And I think somewhere over there across the fence was a mother too looking for him. And he welcomed him home and killed the fatted calf and put shoes on his feet and a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. And he said, this is my son who was dead, but now he's alive and he's alive forevermore. And he let him come back. I'll tell you, wherever you end up, God will find you. Away from God, but if you may find yourself somewhere you don't want to be, and God's presence will be there. And His blessing and His peace will be there. In Psalm 139, David wrote this. David said, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Lord, You know where I am. You know the place I am. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. He said, You surround me. Thou art acquainted with all of my ways. Psalm 139, verse 4. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. And then David just gets overwhelmed. He said, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. I think he pulled over. I'm surprised there's not a Selah right there. Whither shall I go from Thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the place of the dead, behold, Thou art there. He's speaking again rhetorically. He couldn't be all of these places, but he said, if I could, God would be there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, Noah and his family had built the ark. 120 years had passed. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, in the first great and grand and glorious invitation of the Bible, God looks at Noah and he says, Noah, come. Come, you and your family get in the ark. And the Bible says, and God shut them in. For 371 days or so, Noah and his family were safe inside the ark. They heard the cry, probably many of those of his own family, sons and daughters of Lamech, who missed the ark, did not serve the God that Noah did. All through that, Noah, it says God shut him in. All Noah had to do was just stay on the ark. And all the pressure was on God. Noah had been obedient. Noah had been a preacher of righteousness. And even there, God was with him. Even there. I mean, he trusted God. Listen, when that thing came on those mountains of Ararat and landed, I'd have been climbing up there taking a peek out that window. But he didn't. According to the Bible, he didn't do that. He waited, sent out a raven, sent out a dove, waited until finally God said, "All right, Noah." And Noah popped the top, looked out the window, and God saw, God blessed his faithfulness. And the first thing he did when he got off the ark was build an altar. God's saying, come. People will fail you, and problems will baffle you, and you'll find yourself in places you don't want to be. But come get in the ark. I'll help you through the storms. And he said in Psalm 139, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And he even talks about before he was even born, as a little baby inside of his mother's womb. He said, my substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. Before I was even formed, God, you saw me. And in thy book, and all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Whosoever, whatsoever, wheresoever, who shall separate us? What shall separate us? Will the place that we're going separate us? No. He said, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People, problems, places, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is God doing? What is God doing? What is His purpose? Let Him work His purpose in your situation today.